Today, we're going to be looking at two close encounters with Jesus in the 7th and 8th chapters of the book of Mark. That's page 1565 in your pew Bibles where we're going to start. If you want to open them to there, or if you want to use one of your devices as well, that would be great. Otherwise, as we encourage you just to listen closely. Reading from chapter 7, verse 31 and following. We read there, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Apophatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, picking up in chapter 8, verse 22, tells us Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Now, in both of these cases, we see people, once again, bringing folks to Jesus. We see that a lot. Sometimes people come of their own accord. Other times, people bring them to Jesus. In both cases here, we see that the people who brought these friends of theirs or family members to Jesus, they believed that the very touch of the master's hand could make all the difference. In both cases, said, "Just touch him. Will you touch him?" No need for incantations or even an especially long-worded prayer. He didn't even pronounce, "In Jesus' name I do this, in my own name I do this, or in the name of the Lord Almighty I do." He didn't say those things. They believed just his touch would be enough. And it was. Well, it was, but what unfolded was not quite what they expected. They expected just one touch would do it. Didn't work out quite that way. It wasn't as they expected it would be. In each instance, Jesus used some of his saliva. Did you notice that? Ah, the spit of Jesus. In Mark 7, he may have given the deaf man what we used to call as a kid a wet willy. He also spit before placing his finger on the man's tongue. And it seems to me like he might have spat in his hand and then. In Mark 8, Jesus literally spat in the blind man's eyes. Think about that. There's also an instance in John chapter 9, verse 6, when Jesus mixed some mud with his spit and placed it on the eyes of a blind man before telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what's up with all this spit? What in the world? Well, to be perfectly honest, we don't know for sure. Perhaps it was because saliva has long been thought to have healing properties, that the people themselves thought that saliva had healing properties. According to the National Library of Medicine, saliva does stimulate healing of skin and oral wounds. In addition to its lubricating function, saliva contains a vast cocktail of over 1,000 proteins which function to enhance cell migration and act as an antimicrobial manner. Pretty cool, huh? So, guess what? Kissing boo-boos may be more than just a subjective assist to healing. Maybe there's some benefit to that that's actually physical and healing. And, well, not to gross you out, but no wonder dogs lick their wounds. Saliva has some healing property to it. But here, in our stories, saliva is applied to a tongue and to eyes and ears that don't appear to have been injured. Don't appear to be open wounds. And besides, from what we've seen so far, Jesus doesn't need any physical ailments to heal, does he? He doesn't. As we've seen elsewhere in the book of Mark, he could just say the word and it would be done. Yet, in these texts, he uses saliva, and in the one we mentioned in John, even with some mud. So what are we to learn from that? Well, this text indicates to me that Jesus certainly is not opposed to using resources at our disposal to promote healing. He praised the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 for pouring oil onto the wounds of an injured man that he'd found alongside the road. And James says elders should anoint sick people in a similar manner. Olive oil, see, was used as an antiseptic in those days, as well as a soothing and healing ointment. And when accompanied with prayer during coronations of God's chosen people for service, it also symbolized the impartation of God's Spirit. So perhaps there's a physical element here, Jesus using it because of their conviction, their belief that it would be beneficial. But perhaps also the idea of God's Spirit is involved here. Here's something else to think about for these stories. Though I have no doubt that Jesus didn't need to use spit or needed to be so demonstrative in the ways that he restored sight and hearing here and speech. But notice, Jesus was hands-on every time. I don't think he did this for the benefit of the crowd. Matter of fact, he led them away from the crowd in both instances. Who among us can deny the benefit of human touch? Imagine the comfort that you've received in the past just from touch. I've talked to so many people over the years who, when someone's going through a difficult time, they say, I don't know what to say. I don't visit them, or I don't come to their door, or I don't come to even a reception or a funeral or a visitation or anything because I don't know what to say. I don't visit in the hospital. I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just the touch. Your presence is so beneficial. Several studies have concluded that newborns who are deprived of touch can fail to thrive. That's actually what they call it, failing to thrive. They neither develop emotionally or physically as they should. They may even die after a time if infants have no caring contact. Think about that day. Try to put yourself in the sandals of the people who were brought to Jesus. How much more comforting and energizing and life-giving would be the touch of the Savior. Imagine being led by the hand of Jesus to be healed as these people were. The reassuring hand of guidance of the Savior must have been comforting. See, even before the healing took place, just a touch of the Master's hand. Jesus also worked all three of these astounding miracles in stages, all three of the ones. Now, this is most clearly seen, I believe, in the case of the blind man in Mark 8, but it's evident in each of them. But in Mark 8, the man's sight wasn't restored immediately. His vision was blurred before Jesus lays hand on him a second time. Now, again, why did it take a second dose of the Messiah's medicine? Why a second dose? Certainly, Jesus was not lacking the power to do it with a single touch. Or that he couldn't have just, again, spoken the words and it have happened. But something's going on here, and I'm speculating, but I wonder, could it be that there was a lack of faith? Again, he's in a region in Sidon where, well, faith wasn't prevalent among people, at least in the Creator God. It was a very pagan culture that he was in. So could there be a lack of faith? If not in the ones that were brought to be healed, maybe among those who even brought them. Though they believe Jesus might do something for what they've heard, maybe again their faith is just in the beginning developing stage. According to Mark chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, that can be an issue. We're told there that Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, in his own home." It says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. As odd as it may seem, that text is pretty clear. The ability of Jesus to heal could be limited by disbelief. And I think primarily because people weren't being brought to him, they weren't trusting him, they weren't bringing their problems to him. Or again, they're bringing their problems to him, but not really believing he can make a difference. Just wondering and hoping, perhaps, but not really convicted yet. So maybe the first stage bolstered faith for the next phase, for those who were being brought to him. That they had a little faith, but that faith needed to be increased. Or maybe, again, the need for increased faith was for those who witnessed the miracle. And again, we know not the whole crowds. They didn't see everything because they were taken away. But, those who did witness it maybe needed that extra boost. Perhaps his own followers needed confirmation of their need to trust in his power more with each passing day. And as we've looked at the book of Mark so far, haven't we seen that their knowledge and understanding about Jesus is developing? It's growing. It's increasing. They're beginning to understand who he really is. Their faith is increasing. But they would still have doubts. And so maybe it was as much for them that he went through this process as it was for others. I can't say for sure. But personally, I'm encouraged by these texts to keep trusting in the healing of the great physician Jesus, even if it may take time for it to become complete. We are people who want things done instantly, right? And many times in the book of Mark, yes, Jesus healed instantly, instantaneously, immediately. But here we have some times when it was taking a little bit of a process. Sometimes the healing can take a while. It can come in stages, even when God is orchestrating it. Because who was orchestrating this? Jesus was. Now, to be clear, no healing takes place without God's blessing. None. Whether people have faith or not, no healing happens without God's blessing. As wonderful as medications and treatments can be, we must never put our faith in them. No matter how wonderful doctors may be, or surgeons, or caregivers, or practitioners, we should never put our faith in them, but in the God who's given them the talents and abilities and skills and provided the things that they might be using. Always putting our trust in God, because no matter what's done, if he doesn't bless the process, it won't be successful. If the Lord does not enable these processes, these treatments, these medicines to work and bless our bodies to respond to them, it'll all be like snake oil. Now, for you younger folks, placebos, okay? It would just be something that really doesn't have any power or ability to change anything. Several studies, again, have been done over the years on the power of faith in relation to healing. The research conducted by Dr. Harold G. Koenig and his colleagues at Duke University Medical Center over the past 20 years moved this preeminent clinical researcher, admired by many, looked upon it for all of his wisdom. He acknowledged the incredible healing power of faith, concluding that sincere faith in God is amazingly therapeutic. And it amazed him, and even moved him to acknowledge there's more to this than meets the eye. Those who hold firm convictions concerning God's love, mercy, grace, and power are noticeably better able to handle sickness and injury than those who don't. And I sometimes just wonder how people cope without faith. Jesus once said, a little faith can move mountains. Physical, mental, emotional health are gifts from God, and He can and does particularly promote them in the lives of those who believe. People of faith typically heal faster and respond better to treatments. That's a fact. Some people stand back, scratch their head, and say, well, I don't understand why. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, they may even excuse us somehow, again, just a positive mental attitude somehow helps, you know, the body to. But they can't deny that people of faith respond better and heal faster and see more success. Yet our faith, again, cannot be in the healing itself or any person, man-made medicine, or treatment. It has to be in the God who heals. As David, the man after God's own heart, wrote in Psalm 103, verse 1 through 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. For He forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. The Lord Himself refers to Himself in the Hebrew Scriptures as Yahweh Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. So, believing that, having faith in that, we pray for the sick in humble confidence that He can, He's able to do more than we ask or imagine, but also in obedience, as we're told to pray for the sick, to do that, believing and trusting God can do a whole lot more than we might think He can. We simply put our trust in God's loving presence, promises, and power, and ask Him to do what only He can do. And what about when we're praying for the ears of people to be opened, to hear the good news, and for our eyes to be opened to see Jesus for who He is? Do you ever pray for those things? We should. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be patient. I need to realize it might not happen immediately. He may do it very gradually and use some pretty unorthodox ways to do it. Now, I'm not suggesting go spit on anybody. I'm not saying that, okay? But the Lord might use some very incredible. I know a lot of people don't sit in the front rows because they're afraid I'm going to spit. But no. sorry about that. But at any rate, that the Lord might use some ways we wouldn't expect to bring about spiritual awakeness, open ears and eyes to the truth about Him. He may need to do that. Again, it might not be spit and mud, but He might again do it in ways we just would not expect. I'd been praying for a coworker for years, consistently inviting him to church and Bible studies, but to no avail. Then out of the blue, the man's wife called to tell me he'd been hospitalized after a serious injury. Now, the road to recovery was a long one for him, and I walked that road with him. And along the way, he became open to the message I'd tried to share so many times before. Just the other day, we were at Rockford Christian Elementary, and during the praise and worship time, when the kids are all, boy, they're going through their motions and everything, my wife pointed out a young girl at Rockford Christian that I'd never personally met, never laid eyes on, I don't think, but who we'd prayed for over a period of several months. She'd been seriously ill, and there were doubts at the time as to whether or not she'd make it. Yet here she was, all this time later, singing praises to God with such enthusiasm it brought tears to my eyes, and they weren't tears of sadness, but of joy. And of joy. But we prayed for that little girl for months before, again, she recovered. I had a man approach me not that long ago, about a year ago. I was in South Lyon, Michigan, returned back there to do a memorial service for a friend who approached me, and he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, refresh my memory. And he told me, and I still didn't know the name. And he reminded me of something I did for him, I did remember, many, many years ago. And it seemed like there was no response, not even a thank you at the time. But there he was. There he was. Not just because he knew the person who passed, but because he knew Jesus. You never know. You just never know what the Lord might do with it. An act of kindness, a touch, a visit. Just again, opening yourself up to welcome somebody and to try to comfort them with whatever the Lord gives you, whatever resources he gives you to offer help, comfort, and maybe take them one more step on the journey to be closer to Jesus. Return to our text. Jesus, once again, as we've seen before, tells those he healed to keep it to themselves. Did you notice that? Don't even go to the village, he told the one guy. Don't tell anybody about all this. And once more, they don't do very well with that, do they? They don't keep it to themselves. It's as if they couldn't contain the good news. I mean, think about it a minute. Wouldn't it have been extremely difficult if you were one of them that were healed, your life was transformed? Everywhere you went, wouldn't people say, what in the world happened to you? What's happened? I don't know that they waited for somebody to ask. I think that they were so excited they just went and told, even though they'd been told not to. What would they say if someone asked? Maybe something as simple as, I had an encounter with Jesus. I met Jesus. I met the one everyone else was talking about. And I found out he's the real deal. I found out who he really, truly was. I'm afraid we have a tendency to consider what Jesus did for them in these stories greater than what he's done for us. But if we think that, we couldn't be more wrong. What was done for them would still be temporary physical healing that would hopefully last for the rest of their lives. What he does for us is eternal. In Mark 4:9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in Mark 8:18, he asked his closest followers, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Obviously, this isn't about physical ability to see and hear, but spiritual discernment. Jesus had come to fulfill what Isaiah had predicted hundreds of years before in Isaiah 42, verse 5 through 7. It says, this is what the Lord God says. The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. Notice, I will take hold of your hand. Jesus took hold of their hands, didn't he? I will keep you and I'll make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Has God opened the eyes of your heart to see Jesus? Has God opened the ears of your heart to be able to hear the truth about Jesus? Then give him praise. Then give him praise. And though I have some good news too, you don't have to keep it to yourself. You don't have to keep it to yourself. You can tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. If he's brought you through difficult times, through dark valleys, if he's brought you healing to your body, if he's brought comfort to your soul, but he's brought you the salvation that could only come through the blood they shed, then praise God and tell everybody. Let me tell you, I've had an encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for, once again, the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers to write down this good news, these wonderful, wonderful stories of what took place. And Father, we want to thank you in Jesus' name that they've been preserved throughout the generations. And that through your Spirit, you can open our hearts and minds to just not be reading words from a page, but Father, for them to come alive, for us to understand and be able to actually peer through your word and see Jesus, to see him. Jesus once told some very religious people that they searched the scriptures diligently, but they did not come to him who they spoke of. They didn't see Jesus in the scripture. Open our hearts and minds always to see Jesus, but not just in the pages of the word, not just seeing him from what he did, but seeing him for what he can do in our lives today. Father, that he's just as powerful and mighty as ever. Increase our faith, Father, to trust him, and increase our courage and boldness to tell others that they should trust him too. For he is your Son and our Savior. In his name we pray, and those who agree say, amen.